We will be looking at this Zechariah song in just a few moments in Luke's Gospel. It'd be good if you had one open in front of you. So either fire up your tablet, open your app, or if you want to go old school, put your hand in the air. And Dave is handing out Bibles this morning. And in our Bibles, it's Church Bible, it's on page 1027. I don't know what your favourite Christmas song is, and I'm not going to ask. It may be a carol, or a church Christian song. Or it may be one of the Christmas number ones that you've known throughout your life. And there's been quite a mixture of these, I discovered, as I Googled such things the other day. Classics, like Bohemian Rhapsody. Is this the real life? Or is this just fantasy? Caught in a landslide. Oh, let's not go there. Mull of Kintyre, another classic way back. See, people of my age are all going, yeah, I remember that. People younger or older are going, oh. Another classic. I'll be your long-haired lover from Liverpool. Jimmy Osmond, 9 years old. He's 62 or something now, I think. I don't know. And then there's the comic, I'll Be Your Long-Haired Lover from Liverpool. No. Mr. Blobby, remember him? Benny Hill, Ernie, the fastest milkman in the West. And then there's the sort of Christian ones. Oh, then there's the Christmas ones, aren't there? So, Merry Christmas, everyone. Who was that by? No. Merry Christmas, everybody was Slade. Merry Christmas, everyone was Shakin' Stevens. Uh-huh. Come on, Mark, you should know that. My leg's going already, look. And then there's those sort of Christianish ones as well, aren't there? Johnny Mathis, When a Child is Born. And Cliff's had two, Mistletoe and Wine, sort of Christianish. But Saviour's Day was the other. And then there's those anonymous ones. Anybody know what Christmas number one was last year?
Queen
Lambda. Give that man, I don't know, a goldfish or something. Not quite right. It was Clean Bandit featuring Sean Paul and Anne Marie. And what do they sing, Mark? Rockabye.
I didn't buy it.
Rockabye. You didn't buy it. Okay, good for you. I've written this sermon. I was reading in my father-in-law's Daily Mail. It's a Daily Mail. And apparently the guys who wrote, you know, some of these classics are still earning money from them. Every time they're played in Sainsbury's or wherever, still the pennies roll in for these songs. Amazing, isn't it, when you think about this? And I guess you might think that Christmas songs are a recent phenomenon, but no. And we have been looking at these classics, Christmas songs from Scripture these last couple of weeks. It's almost like a musical, isn't it? The first few chapters of Luke here. Something happens in your life and the character bursts into... I just love musicals. They burst into song at those sort of moments and capture how they feel in music. And so last week, week before, we looked at Mary's song, when after the angel had been and told her she's to have a baby, and she bursts into song, My Soul Glorifies the Lord. Carol service last week, we did Isaiah, through whom the Lord spoke, but the bit we looked at was written as a poem or a song about the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And today, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, big event in his life, the birth of his son, and he bursts into song. Christmas songs. Of course, this one's lasted, hasn't it? The test of time. A couple of thousand years, at least. I wonder if you know the story of Zechariah and John the Baptist. The story is woven between the Christmas readings we had last week and most churches will have had in these last few days, and yet strangely not apart of the usual Christmas readings. Interestingly, Luke, at the beginning of his gospel, begins his orderly account, as he describes it, not with the foretelling of Jesus' birth, but with the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth. And Zechariah, married to Elizabeth, both upright in the eyes of the Lord, we're told, and yet barren. She's barren, and they're well on in years, are the words we have before us. Zechariah is a priest, and it's his turn as a priest to go and burn incense at the altar in the temple of the Lord. And as he goes to do this, an angel, who we later find out is Gabriel, who's busy lad, isn't he, at this time of the year, appears to Zechariah. And it's the usual procedure. Zechariah is terrified. The angel Gabriel says, "Do not be afraid." He must have practiced those words, mustn't he, over and over again. He said, "Your prayers have been heard. You will have a son. You will call him John. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. He'll go before the Lord. He'll make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I mean, wow. Understandably, Zechariah is stunned and says, how will this be? How can I be sure of this? And those words are taken as doubt, because what the angel has spoken must be true. And Zechariah is struck dumb. Crowd outside the temple realize, you know, wonder what's going on. Why has he taken so long? And as he comes out and he's dumb and he's trying to make signs, they realize he's seen a vision. After his period as that priest for that rota has finished, he returns home. And in the fullness of time, Elizabeth becomes with child. And we pick up the story, because I haven't been reading that yet. Pick up the story, chapter 1, verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Before we get to the song, it's probably worth noting, isn't it? Because it's so easy to read these verses and you know, they wash over us and we don't get too excited about them. But the people then were excited So verse 65, we read, the neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. You know, who is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. You see, this, for them, was very exciting. Not just something to sort of pass over. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you look back at verse 41, which we didn't read, Elizabeth, his wife, was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is really exciting. Joel in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, looked forward to a day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the people. Something we see fully at Pentecost, but it begins here. The beginnings of it are here. And Zechariah prophesies, I suppose is the right word, isn't it? Mary's song was said, and Mary said, it's a poem, so it's classed as a song, but she said those words. For Zechariah here, it says he prophesies. And this is important. The last prophecy in Scripture was from Malachi, 400 years before Christ. And now, after that silent period, those hundreds of years, it's an awesome time. The angels are working overtime. The Holy Spirit is filling people. Old men are prophesying, just as Joel predicted. A guy by the name of Farrar, one of the commentators on this passage, said that Zechariah's song is the last prophecy of the old dispensation, the old period before Christ, the Old Testament, if you like, and the first of the new. It's the last prophecy of the old dispensation and the first prophecy of the new dispensation. And that's true chronologically, but it's also theologically true, because Zechariah manages to bring together the main themes of the Old Testament and the elements of the gospel which we understand from the New Testament. And he does so around a couple of verses where he speaks of his son John the Baptist and proclaims some words over him. The emphasis of the song is praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. I don't know whether you know, but these three songs in Luke here form the basis of liturgical worship in Anglican and Roman Catholic churches. Mary's song is called the Magnificat because the first word, when it's translated into Latin, is glorifies. Glorifies the Lord, my name, sort of thing, or his name, Magnificat. Zechariah's song is known as the Benedictus because the first word is praise, translated into Latin. And Simeon's song, which we'll look at next week in chapter 2, is known as the Nunc Dimittis, now dismiss your servant in peace. And these things are used in worship in some of our brother and sister churches because the focus is on the Lord and who he is and what he's doing, what he's done and what he's doing. And Zechariah just exemplifies this. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And you can see how Zechariah is linking the Old and the New Testaments. And that's important for us to recognize. Because what God is doing here, what he's about to do in Jesus Christ, is not some change of direction. You know, it's not something that's out of the blue and not to be expected, therefore. What he's doing in Christ is a culmination of what God's been doing with his people throughout the generations. It's the fulfillment of the promises made down through the years through the prophets and through God's own words to his people. And Zechariah uses that technique, doesn't he? Used by prophets of old. Just as Isaiah did, if you were here at the carol service, we spoke of this, where Isaiah and Zechariah here speak of a future event, the birth of Christ, and what Christ will achieve for us in the past tense. It's this perfect tense. He has come. I think the Authorized Version says he has visited his people. He has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. He's speaking about Christ. Christ who wouldn't be born for another 3 months. Christ who wouldn't be crucified for another 33 years. That act, that crucifixion, the act by which we're saved and redeemed in the future. And yet so nailed on is this, so certain is what God is going to do, that Zechariah can speak of it as if it's already happened. There's much theological insight here. You know, the more you read this, the more you study this, the more impressed, in fact, I am with Zechariah and his song. The Lord has come and visited his people. He's come and visited his people. He's come. This is the kind of God he is. He's an Advent God, a coming God. He's a missionary God. We could never climb to him, and so he steps down to us. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He's redeemed his people. He's brought us back out of our slavery to sin. He's brought us out of darkness into light, out of death into life. He's raised up a horn of salvation. This is an expression which means, the horn bit means strength, like a, you know, the horn of an animal. Signifies strength. That this Saviour will have the power, or has the power, to redeem and overcome the enemy, defeat sin, defeat death. Do you see? Zechariah is really pinning down here, in great terms, what Christ is all about. In verses 70 to 74, Zechariah continues to make this link with the Old Testament and reminds his listeners then and now of God's faithfulness down through the generations, in his words and his promises and his oaths and his covenants, right the way down from the start to now. And not just to Zechariah, but to us as well. What's happening here, both John the Baptist as the forerunner and Jesus Christ as the Saviour, both of these things have been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. If you read the book of Malachi, that last prophecy, you'll see both the forerunner and the Saviour prophesied in that book. And of course, God's keeping his promise to Abraham, that covenant that he made with Abraham, an everlasting covenant with him. Your offspring, I make this everlasting covenant with you, your offspring will sit on the throne of David. Your offspring will be kings. And you know then, as you read Christ's lineage in chapter 3 of Luke or in chapter 1 of Matthew, you can trace him back. The son of David, the son of Abraham, right the way through. God is at work here. We'll come back to verses 74 and 75, but verses 76 and 77 are the verses spoken over the baby John, over his son. Zechariah's words are build on Gabriel's words. Gabriel said to him in chapter 1 and verse 17 about John, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Again, the link with the Old Testament into the present time and into the future for Zechariah. He uses this word, this name for God, Most High, which is typically found in the Old Testament, but again serves a lot of purposes here in Luke's Gospel. It was the power of the Most High that overshadowed Mary as Jesus was conceived. Jesus would be called the Son of the Most High, and now John the Baptist is the prophet of the Most High. You see, it all ties together. God is at work amongst his people. And John's role would be an important one. The general expectation of the Messiah, I think Roger mentioned this before, would be that the Messiah would come and deliver Israel from its enemies, deliver Israel from the Romans or whoever happened to be jackbooting their way through the area at the time. Israel would be freed from this kind of oppression. But God's about a different kind of deliverance, and Zechariah picks up on this, a deeper deliverance, a deliverance that would be for all people of all times, to set us free from greater enemies, from the enemies of sin and death, these things that separate us from God. And the only way back from that separation is the forgiveness of sins. And as Zechariah says here, that is what God is about to achieve in Christ and through John the Baptist as he prepares the way for Christ. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And this is what he does in future years. He calls people to repentance and baptizes them in preparation for the coming of the Lord. And what does John the Baptist say? You know, years later, he sees Jesus walking towards him. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." In verses 78 and 79, Zechariah gives a gospel outline. And yet he uses words that aren't familiar to us, really. Our salvation is possible not because of anything we can do, not because of our merit, not because we deserve to be saved, not because of our good deeds, but because of the tender mercy of God. We perhaps would think about his grace. You know, because we don't deserve it, because of his grace, he sends his son. And Zechariah refers here to the rising sun who comes to us from heaven. It's just lovely language, isn't it? An imagery for the dawn of this new era, when the light of Christ will rise, when the morning star will rise and shine into the darkness of the night and dispel that darkness. Jesus says of himself, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You see, it all ties together and all here in Zechariah's words. In our sin, we live in the shadow of death. And we know, don't we, that Christ died and rose again, defeating death and making it possible for you and I to live forever with him. The same Saviour, says Zechariah, will guide our feet into paths of peace. Such theological significance here. Peace with God, put right with him through faith in Christ, that vertical peace. So that we know we belong to him. There's peace in our hearts because we know we belong to him. So whatever the circumstances of our lives, we can know peace in our hearts. Peace with each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ, one body, unity. And the peace of the kingdom in the places where we live and move, this shalom that we bring to this world. This Saviour, says Zechariah, will guide our feet into the path of peace. It's an amazing song. Do you know, in 27, 28 years now of full-time Christian ministry, when I went to my cupboard to drag out a sermon to preach to you this morning that I'd preached before somewhere else, there wasn't one there. The cupboard was bare. I've never preached on this passage before. Shame. It's beautiful. deserves to be Christmas number one. Because it lifts our eyes to the Lord and who he is and what he's done and what he continues to do for us. We're no longer objects of wrath. We're now subjects of grace. And God has done this to glorify his name. And that's what Zechariah does in this song. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. And it's great, isn't it? It's great just to sit here and think, oh, praise be to the Lord, because he's come and redeemed his people. But Zechariah has these other couple of verses here, like a verse and a half, right in the middle. And he's thinking about the covenants that God has made to Abraham and then down through the centuries that have been renewed. And he says that the reason why God does this, verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Well, we've talked about that being deeper than just Rome or whoever it might be, but our sin and death. And to enable us, he says, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. It's just beautiful. The Lord does what he does for us. Our holiness and righteousness, because he calls us holy and righteous in his sight. He proclaims that to us. But it comes from him. It comes from him when we come to faith, when we give our hearts to the Lord. Then our filthy rags of unrighteousness are exchanged for Christ's robes of righteousness. That great transaction takes place as we give our lives to him, the one who hung on the cross for us. We're changed. We're holy and righteous in God's sight. And therefore we need not fear. Some of us went to see Dolph on Friday afternoon. And one or two others of you have been as well. And you know, Dolph's a great man of faith, isn't he? You know, I mean, when he prays, you hear that faith come through. And yet, you know, faced with the prospect of amputation, and beyond that, in fact, of perhaps not even surviving this operation, he confessed that he was fearful. Do you know, and it's so easy to say, oh, come on, Dolph. You know, but actually, he knows he's in God's hands. He knows that up here. But still in here, there was a fear. And we were able to pray into that fear. And he rang me yesterday and testified he had the best night's sleep ever, thinking he was having his foot amputated yesterday. He knew, he said, I know I'm in God's hands and God has a purpose in this for me. I mean, that's a serious situation. But for all of us, whatever our circumstances, you know, we are safe in God's hands. We can serve him without fear. Without fear of anything. Without fear of hell. Without fear of death. Without fear of the circumstances in our lives. We can serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness that come from him. Before him. All our days. So yes, we praise the Lord with our lips and in our songs. But we praise the Lord in our lives as we serve him. It's a week early, isn't it, for New Year resolution. We haven't even got Christmas out of the way yet. I know, but it just seemed to me a good prompt to think about. Start your New Year resolution early. Start today to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Let's live to sing this song, a song that has stood and will stand the test of time. Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord, for Zechariah. Unknown, really, until this moment in his life, Lord, when you chose to visit him. When you chose to hear his prayer and the prayer of his wife Elizabeth, and you used them to give birth to John the Baptizer, who would prepare the way for the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for his dumbness. Lord, in a way, reflective of what was happening in Israel, Lord, as there's no prophecy for 400 years, so that there is silence in his own life. And then, Lord, in that moment, Lord, of birth and faith and all these things coming together, Lord, suddenly he prophesies, and that 400 years is over as well. We thank you, Lord, that you are one who comes to your people. We thank you, Lord, that you are one who brings salvation to your people when we don't deserve it and we're not able to achieve it ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for all that we've read about and celebrated this morning in song around this table and in these words about Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour, who came as one of us, who died for all of us, and who rose again, victorious over the things that bind us, that we might be free, that we might be redeemed, and that we might serve him all the days of our life. Lord, may that be our prayer this Christmas time and into the new year and every day of our lives, Lord, to serve you because of what you've done for us. We ask these things in your name. Amen.